I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Nehemiah. We'll be reading the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Cheslev, in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. This man is the king. For I was the king's cupbearer. This is the very word of God. We want to consider today the person of Nehemiah, rather than an exposition of the book. We want to consider the character of Nehemiah. The book Nehemiah falls into two divisions. The first division is chapter 1 through 7, and it has to do with physical. The physical rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem that had been torn down by the Syrian army when they captured the children of Israel 70 years earlier. So the first seven chapters of the book of Nehemiah have to do with the physical rebuilding of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 8 to chapter 13, the end of the book, has to do with spiritual revival. The revival of the children of Israel who had fallen out of fellowship with the Lord, and they were not able to worship the Lord, and now the spiritual was restored, revived. They were now in fellowship with God, and they were now able to worship God. Now, Nehemiah himself was born in exile. He was not born in Jerusalem. The children of Israel had been captured and carried away into Babylon 70 years earlier. And during that time in Babylon, Nehemiah was born. He was not from the city of Jerusalem. But even though he was born in exile, he learned about the faith of in Israel's God. He didn't learn it in school. He didn't learn it in seminary. He didn't learn it in the temple because the temple was not there. He was homeschooled. Nothing wrong with being homeschooled. He was homeschooled, and as a result of his teaching at home, he learned about God, Jehovah. And he learned about the people of God and how that God loved his people. He never lost his faith in Jehovah God, and he never lost the burden on his heart for the people of God. Even though they were back in Jerusalem, he still had a burden for the people of God. This testimony is very similar to that of Moses. Moses was born in exile too, wasn't he? He was born in Egypt. He was homeschooled. As a young boy, his mother taught him the things of Jehovah God. And then by the time he went to Cairo Institute, the higher education in Egypt, he was firmly grounded in the things of God. And that never left Moses. Moses always had a knowledge of the things of God and always had a burden for the people of God. You study the history of Moses and you'll find this is true. Now, Nehemiah displays a Christ-like character. You study his life and I think that you'll have to admit that he displays a Christ-like character. You know, as Christians today, we learn to be Christ-like through the example of Christ-like characters. There are a lot of Christ-like characters in the Word of God. And why do you suppose that the Spirit of God recorded them in the Word of God, but for our learning? And I believe that we can learn some lessons from this Christ-like character named Nehemiah. You remember Paul? He made a statement exhorting Christians. He says, "Follow me even as I follow Christ. Now, that's an awesome thing to do, isn't it? I wouldn't want to say to you today, I want you to follow me like I'm following Christ. I wouldn't have the courage to do it. But Paul did. He was a man of God. And he was able to say, you be followers of me just like I am following Christ. That should be the goal of every Christian. What we want to do today with the help of the Lord, consider some similarities and maybe contrasts, but primarily similarities between Nehemiah and the Lord Jesus Christ to prove that he is Christ-like. Number one, high positions. Both Nehemiah and the Lord Jesus Christ had high positions that they forfeited to fulfill their mission. Let me run that fast again. Both Nehemiah and the Lord Jesus Christ had high positions that they forfeited in order to fulfill their mission. Nehemiah, Shushan the palace. He was in the palace. What a beautiful environment he was in. He was a Jew. How does it come that this heathen king employed a Jew, young man, to be a cupbearer in the palace? I'm sure there would have been a lot of young heathen men that would have loved that position, but I presume the king wouldn't trust them. But here was a young Jewish man named Nehemiah, and the king employs him to be the cupbearer. You know, that was a very high position. In that day, the king's life depended on the honesty of the people that served him. One of the ways that those leaders were extinguished if somebody didn't like them was to drop some poison in their beverage. Very easily done. The king had to have somebody that he trusted to be his cupbearer. Today they've got other methods. The terrorists use all kinds of suicide bombs and things like that. But then they used poison in the beverage. And Nehemiah was a man that the heathen king was able to trust. But the point is, he had a high position in the palace, in Shushan the palace, and he forfeited that high position in order to carry out his mission. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? In a high position. The Son of God was on the throne in glory from a past eternity. And in order for him to carry out the mission that God had for him, what did he have to do? He had to leave that high position. And he came down into this world. Bethlehem's manger, he didn't stop there, beloved. Calvary. He went all the way to Calvary. He forfeited that high position in glory so that he could go to Calvary to become our Redeemer. Both of them were born in strange lands to do the Father's will and to carry out the mission for God. Number two, both Nehemiah and the Lord Jesus were innocent They were innocent, yet they identified with the sins of the people. Notice in verse 6, Nehemiah says, "We have sinned." And then as we read along, we find that Nehemiah identified himself with those sins. "I have sinned." How could Nehemiah say, "We have sinned"? Nehemiah wasn't back in Jerusalem when the children of Israel were captured and carried away to Babylon. It was because of their unbelief, it was because of their sin that God allowed this judgment to come onto the children of Israel and to carry them away and become slaves in bondage in Babylon. And yet Nehemiah says, "We have sinned." Why didn't he say they sinned and they deserve it? He didn't say that. He says, "We have sinned." You see, he was willing to identify and to share the consequences of sin. I think we have an example of this very thing. You didn't partake of the fruit in the Garden of Eden, now did you? Why would the judgment of death be upon us when we didn't partake of that fruit in the Garden of Eden? The wages of sin is death. Well, we could say, okay, that's good for Adam and Eve. They're the ones that partook, but why blame us? The consequences of sin affects all mankind. And you and I are experiencing the consequences of sin that Adam and Eve committed in the Garden of Eden. Now concerning Nehemiah, there is no recorded sin against Nehemiah. Some of the characters in the Bible have recorded sin against them, but Nehemiah, as far as I know, has no recorded sin against him. Does that mean he was sinless? Not at all. I'm sure Nehemiah committed sin the same as everybody else. Why is there no recorded sin of Nehemiah, and there are recorded sins of other characters in the Bible? What's the difference? I would suggest that when there's no recorded sin, and that includes Joseph in the Old Testament, we don't have any recorded sin against him. It includes Daniel. It includes Nehemiah. There's no recorded sins against them. Does that mean that they were sinless? No. I believe it means instant confession. When there is instant confession, there will be no record of sin. Do you believe that? Why did David's sin get recorded in the inspired book, and through the countless ages, his awful sins are going to be exposed? I think I can tell you why. He didn't confess his sin in time. He had to be reminded. Nathan the prophet had to tap him on the shoulder and say, "David, you're the man. You're the man." Then he confessed, yes. But by that time, his sins had been recorded in the Word of God. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, He is impeccable. There's something about that word that I love. Impeccable. Underscore it in your mind. The Lord Jesus is not just holy, because the angels are holy too. But the difference between the angels being holy and the Lord Jesus Christ is that the angels are capable of sinning and not the Lord Jesus. That's the meaning of impeccable. The Lord Jesus is impeccable, incapable of committing sin, and yet he was capable of being impeached. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? You know why he was capable of being impeached? Because our sins were placed upon him, and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. High positions forfeited in order to carry out their mission. Number two, innocent yet identified with the sins of the people. Number three, compassionate. We don't have to dwell very long on the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know it very well. But Nehemiah was a compassionate person, wasn't he? He was moved with compassion. When that group of people came back from Jerusalem, the first thing that Nehemiah said was, "How are they doing? How are the Jews back in Jerusalem? How are they doing? I asked concerning the Jews that escaped." That's in verse 2. They told him a horrible condition. It says in verse 4, "I heard, I wept, I mourned, I fasted, I prayed." There was a man with compassion. He felt the hurt of those Jews back in Jerusalem. Well, certainly the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion, wasn't he? Remember the multitude on the mountainside. And it says the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. Why? Because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. That's a sad condition, a sheep without a shepherd. But you know what is really meant by that statement? A sinner without a Savior. And the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. Are we speaking to someone today? And you're a sinner without a Savior. Beloved, don't leave this meeting today until you make sure that you have repented of your sins and that you have received Christ as your personal Savior. The Lord Jesus had compassion. He was moved with compassion. He wept at the graveside of Lazarus. That's the consequences of sin. Death is the consequences of sin. And the Lord Jesus wept. And then one day, he looked over the city of Jerusalem and he realized that here was a people that was specially privileged. Privileged because the Son of God became the Son of Man and dwelt in that city. And yet those people rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And the Lord Jesus knew what the consequences of this was going to be. And it says, Jesus wept. Number four, we find a similarity between Nehemiah and the Lord Jesus in their commitment. Nehemiah was a man of prayer, wasn't he? He was committed to prayer. Read the gospel records and see how the Lord Jesus was committed to prayer. Nehemiah was committed to the will of God. And the Lord Jesus, he came into this world for the purpose of carrying out the mission that his Father had sent him on. And that was to go to Calvary to be the Savior of sinners. Nehemiah had confidential access to the throne. To the throne of the king, he was in communication with king, but he was also in communication with the Lord in heaven. Something very interesting happened. Nehemiah was burdened for his people back in Jerusalem. He wept, he mourned, he fasted. And one day the king observed a sad countenance on Nehemiah. That was not allowed, because the sad countenance of someone serving the king would indicate they're unhappy and the king's life would be in danger. But Nehemiah was sad, and he couldn't keep the tears back. And the king spoke to him, "What's the matter, Nehemiah?" The king said, "So I prayed." That's what it says in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The king spoke to him, and Nehemiah prayed to God. I call that an SOS skygram. He needed an SOS skygram, and that's exactly what he had. He spoke to God. Nehemiah was a faithful servant. He was a courageous soldier. He was a distinguished statesman. He became the governor of Jerusalem. He and his people rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem with a trowel in one hand and with a sword in the other. He was a soldier too, wasn't he? Faithful servant. You know, there is a principle, and I believe we should apply it to our Christian life. There's a principle in the Word of God that faithfulness always leads to a higher calling. Whatever your calling is, if you are faithful in that calling, you can be sure that it's going to lead to a higher calling. You consider any of the servants in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they were faithful servants. They were called higher. How about David, a shepherd boy, taking care of his father's sheep in the wilderness? But he was a good one. He was faithful. When that bear came and tried to capture one of his sheep or his lambs, you know what David did? He didn't run. Well, maybe he did, but he ran after the bear. And he killed him. And the lion the same way. David was a faithful shepherd. You know where David ended up? on the throne. King. Faithfulness always leads to a higher calling. We can apply this to the New Testament believers. You can probably consider all of them. Fishermen, that's a high calling. But when the Lord Jesus called them, they became fishers of men. That's even a higher calling, isn't it? In Nehemiah's commitment, he was undaunted by hostile attacks. We can't take the time to study them. It would take far too long. But it's a beautiful study. Study it. How the enemy kept antagonizing Nehemiah when they were building the walls of Jerusalem. Sanballat and his men threatened them. Attack them. He was undaunted by the hostility of the enemy and the temptations that they offered him and the compromises that they suggested. In other words, what we're trying to say is Nehemiah was a committed believer, wasn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ, his commitment, he was committed to do the Father's will, and I tell you, that was an awesome task. What was the Father's will for the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just give sight to the blind, not just perform miracles. The awesome commission that the Lord Jesus had from his Father in heaven was Calvary. Lord Jesus was undaunted by his enemies, whether they were the human enemies or whether it was Satan in the temptation. He was undaunted. In the Garden of Gethsemane, from the human perspective, and he focused upon what was going to take place at Calvary, from the human perspective, he cried out, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. The Lord Jesus knew that cup was not going to pass from him, but from the human perspective, it was just more than the human could handle. And he cries out. But then he concludes by saying, not my will, but thine be done. He went all the way to Calvary, and he finished the work of redemption. Number 5, qualified. Nehemiah was a qualified servant of the Lord. Qualified leader. You want to study the subject of leadership, you study the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a tremendous leader. You know, I don't know whether I should even say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I think he would have made a good candidate for president. I really do. Now, I don't practice voting, but I have to make a public confession today. I listened to the debate. I apologize. I hope you won't tell anybody. I know in my mind who I prefer, but I have to admit I'm more confused now than I was before. And you know, if Nehemiah was an independent candidate, he couldn't be Democrat or Republican, forget that. But if he was an independent candidate, I think I would back off and I would probably vote. He was a dependable man. The reason he was dependable, because he depended upon God. He was able to influence the people to follow. That makes a good leader, doesn't it? That's what the candidates claim that they're going to do. But Nehemiah was able to influence the people to get busy and build the wall. Nehemiah said to the people, "Let us build," and this is the way they responded, "Let us rise up and build." That's good leadership, isn't it? And there was certainly a diversity of gift among those people, but there was a unity of spirit because Nehemiah was a good leader. The key to good leadership is the ability to convince people to follow. I'm going to quote the late President Harry Truman. I can't say that I was always so impressed with President Truman. He used some bad language that I didn't think was appropriate and things like that. But there were a few things that he said that I thought were pretty true. Truman was using a definition to define a good leader. And this is the way he defined it. A good leader is one who can get people to do what they don't like to do and then enjoy it. I kind of like that definition. A good leader is a leader who can get people to do something that they don't like to do and yet they enjoy it. That's what Nehemiah was. Now, working in that condition that Nehemiah was in, that the garbage heap and all of the difficulties that they were experiencing in Jerusalem, there was nothing attractive about it. And yet, Nehemiah got the people busy, and I think they enjoyed it. Nehemiah was able to challenge the high people, the wealthy, rich people, the low people, the humble and low people, and the families. He got all of the families involved with the daughters. That's good leadership, isn't it? They all work together. And then another thing that he did as a good leader, he exposed the nobles who didn't carry the load. That's a good leader, isn't it? There were some of the nobles that weren't doing their job. And Nehemiah exposed them. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? He certainly was qualified as a good leader, wasn't he? Study the gospel record. He called the disciples fishermen, common, ordinary folks. He called them and they followed. And I tell you, they didn't have an easy time of it either. They didn't know where they were going to sleep the next night. They didn't have money in their pocket. But the Lord Jesus called them and they followed them. The Lord Jesus, like the good shepherd, called for the sheep and they followed. Number 6, a ministry of restoration. That was the ministry of Nehemiah. Restoring the walls that had been broken down, but also restoring the people that had been broken down. Nehemiah said to the king that I may build the walls of Jerusalem. The king says to Nehemiah, why are you sad? What's the problem? You can't be sick. That's not your reason. And Nehemiah says that I may build the walls. That was his request. It was going to be a big sacrifice for Nehemiah, but he was willing to pay the price. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I will build my church. That's the mission that he had. I will build my church. And you know the sacrifice that was necessary for him to build the church? Calvary. As far as Nehemiah was concerned, there were no modern tools, no bulldozers to push the rubbish out of the way. That all had to be done by hand. No hydraulic lifts to lift those heavy stones into place. That all had to be done by hand. And the Lord Jesus Christ building the church. It cost his sweat. It cost his blood. His love. But concerning the church, beloved, you and I are co-builders in that church. The Lord Jesus Christ physically is not present with us. Spiritually, yes, but physically he is not here. How can he build the church when he isn't physically here? I'll tell you why. He has commissioned us to be co-builders of that church. If that church that the Lord Jesus is building is going to be built, it's because you and I are going to be involved. There's evangelism. There's a discipling follow-up ministry. Today the Lord Jesus is building not only the church through his co-builders here, but he is building many mansions in heaven, isn't he? She says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The Lord Jesus is preparing many mansions for the believers. You know, when it came to creation, can you visualize the vastness of the universe? I can't. God used 7 days to accomplish it. When it came to build the mansions for the believers, the Lord is involved 2,000 years. That's going to be a wonderful place. That's going to be a beautiful place. Number 7, and our time is gone. Mission. Both of them had a mission. They were sent on a special mission. And they finished it. Nehemiah. 54 days. The wall was built. And they rejoiced. It was finished. The Lord Jesus sent on a mission, went to Calvary. Remember those beautiful words that he spoke when he was hanging on the cross? It is finished. Your redemption, your salvation is finished. Are we speaking to someone? You're not born again. Ah, beloved. I hope you won't leave this place until you bow the knee to